7/1976 is CMEI. I'm Brother Farrar. We'll be teaching on parables today. This is the third lecture.
So tomorrow he will be speaking. I'm sure that most of you have enjoyed these studies very much. And I was a student under Brother Farrar. I had the privilege of taking parabolic studies. Since that time, the course is not offered, but there is a possibility that the course can be offered next year. And then you'll have an entire year of the study of the parables instead of just a few days of the lecture.
Mm-hmm.
That'll be something to look forward to. So Brother Farrar, you continue your study on the parables.
Thank you, Brother Patterson. Remember that these kingdom parables, or the kingdom of heaven parables, as we have them in Matthew 7:13, which is the beginning of Christ's teaching in parables to the people who were listening to him. And in these parables, he is depicting phases, events that shall arise during this time, from his first coming to his second coming, as the God's sovereign right to the creation are proclaimed, together with the events of the opposer to God's sovereign right over his creation, the ruler, to bring it ultimately unto complete subjection to himself. So that's what we are seeing pictured here. Now, of course, those rights of God are being proclaimed during this age by New Testament churches. We studied or looked briefly at the parable of the sower, which was the Lord Jesus Christ bringing the word of this kingdom to mankind, bringing it particularly to the nation of Israel. And that kingdom of which he said is near at hand, and if I cast out demons by the finger of God, you know that the kingdom has come near unto you. And that phase of it is what we know in the Bible as the millennial reign, especially as it affects the glory of the nation of Israel in ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. All right, we noted the reaction to that word, that only about, shall we say, maybe one half took life, even that under the thorns. It said it brought no fruit to perfection. Maybe those people are saved, ones, but who, because of the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this age, and so on, they don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But there was the seed that fell on good ground, prepared ground. Some brought forth 30, 60, some 100-fold. In the second parable, Jesus gives them another thing that's going to happen. In that parable, the seed that Jesus sowed are the children of the kingdom. Jesus prayed, "I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the world." And so, we're in the world. We've been here, our people, nearly 2,000 years. But there was a tear that the opposer sowed. These are the children of the devil. These are religious children of the devil. These are the false religions. Paul tells that Satan, the marvel about him, he changed as an angel of light, and he has preachers. And so we go on, but we know that at the end of the age, the tares shall be gathered and tied in bundles to be burned, but the wheat is gathered into the barn. So he's going to take his children out, and the burning of the tares will take place in the Great Tribulation period, which I think was rapidly coming. Then he gave them the parable of the mustard tree. Now that's the how the world is going to look, actually, at this great monstrosity that Satan builds in the world. His religious system. And they have far more compared to God's people. That's the reason Jesus, whatever how many of his true children at any given time that are in the world, they are small in comparison with the children of the devil, the religious children of the devil. He says, little flock, it is your father's displeasure with you, the kingdom. And so we see this great outward display. We call it Christendom. And it does not represent God. It represents Satan. Then we come to the other, another parable. Another parable spoke he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parable, and without a parable he spoke not unto them. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, said, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, which was just another way of saying that those people to whom Jesus came, they had many blessings upon them. The nation of Israel had been chosen as a chosen race, as a chosen nation, to present monotheism, one God, to the world of polytheism. And they failed to do that as the ark. But they had many advantages over the Gentile race, or the Gentile race. But they didn't exercise those privileges that they had, and as a result, they lost them. That's the reason that it shall be taken from him even that which he had. And so, that's why the nation of Israel, down today, till today, and will be until a remnant called upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10, and the nation will be saved in a day. But let's notice now an inward thing that takes place during this age. Like leaven, which, now I want you to notice, it's not like leaven, but it's like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. I'll have to rush through this. Meal here represents the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Bread corn is bruised. Bread corn is ground up to make the meal, which is the staff of life for mankind. And it's representative of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Represents God's doctrine that he left with the world, with the church, New Testament church. But a woman took leaven. Now, a woman in the Bible is always symbolic of evil, an evil religious system. A virgin represents the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a woman, no, in the Bible symbolism, it always represents something evil. Look at Revelation 17, the woman that rides the beast. She's drunken on the blood of the saints, a religious system. Now, leaven without exception is used in the scriptures as evil. Eva doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of the Herodians. The leaven of the Pharisees was externalism in religion. Of the Sadducees, it was skepticism as to the supernatural and to the scriptures. Of the Herodians, worldliness. A Herod party was among the Jews. So, this lets us know that it is evil. Now, leaven is that which will corrupt. We partake of the Lord's Supper with what kind of bread? Unleavened bread. Now, I don't know whether they still stock it in the bookstore or not, but a number of years ago when I was in charge, we had a rather large stack of communion bread. And you didn't have to worry about it. You didn't have to refrigerate it or anything. It was unleavened. And it didn't spoil. Didn't spoil at all. When I was flying first into school in Little Rock, the ladies of Antioch Church, we had the school opened with a week's fellowship meeting. Antioch Church ladies furnished the meeting for all of this on. And since I was a poor boy, bankrupt, and everything else, they had pity on me and gave me the bread they had left over. And I thought, oh boy, I'm going to have bread to do me several weeks. So boy, I pulled open the drawers of the little freighter I was in, and I packed bread back in there. I don't know, 8 or 10 loaves. Well, you know, boy, when we went to get some of that, you know what happened? It was moldy. You know why it's moldy? Because it had leaven in it. Leavening is corruption.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we use leaven in our bread. My mother was a champion biscuit maker. And she always put leaven in it. Usually, she used baking soda, a little baking powder sometimes. But it makes them rise up, you know. And so the leaven will utterly corrupt unless you bake it, which stops or kills the leaven.
Amen.
That's why you cook your bread. That's why you bake your bread. However, there is enough still in the loaf of bread that you get, or that if you don't use it pretty quickly, it'll spoil. It's corrupt. Leaven without exception in the Bible means false doctrine. Now, the woman represents the old Babylonian religious system. See, Hyslop, the two Bibles. And if you don't have it in your library, you want to get it. And he gives you the background of the old Babylonian system and places its being passed down till it was given to the Emperor of Rome. And it was these pagan religious practices that were introduced into the truth as he gave in Christ Jesus. And hence, all false doctrine today is nothing more than a truth that has been corrupted. And let me tell you this. It really got a good send-off at a seminary in Alexandria, Egypt. Read your Orchard Church history, and you'll get this. There was a seminary there, and they decided they wanted to be something big in the world, to be recognized, and the preachers to have their names inscribed in who's who, and all this right now. Well, how are we going to do it? We've got to build big churches. Well, how are we going to do it? Well, some of them said, tell you what we can do, let's accommodate these Jews over here. Let's just adopt a little Judaism, and we'll get them coming. Let's just, after all, you know, we got to do something to get them in. You know anything like that today?
Amen.
And somebody said, oh, I'll tell you what, let's accommodate ourselves to these pagans. Let's just take some of their practices and let's give them a Christian name. And so that's exactly what they did. Now, let me point out this, folks. The greatest blessing in all the earth is a New Testament seminary that says true God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
The worst thing in all the world is a New Testament seminary that apostatized. And that's what we see happening in the Southern Baptist Convention and Northern Baptist Convention. Now, here, some months ago, when I spoke to you first, you know, I mentioned something about the apostasy. And some people came to me and they told me, said, you know what, you really shocked some students here. Well, I'll have to say today that I'm shocked along with you. It's progressed a whole lot farther than I thought it had among missionary Baptists. We've got to build big churches. We've got to make ourselves a name. We've got to accommodate ourselves more and more. So let's just take on a little life. And so on it goes until it runs itself complete. All right. And so during this age now, the truth of Christ has been corrupted. And it hasn't stopped. It'll keep corrupting. People will start off in the truth, but they'll begin to fall away. Trace the history of New Testament churches across the continent of the United States. And one time a stronghold and incidentally Armitage's church history is available again. And it will deal with Baptist churches in the Northeast. To a great extent. Don't have any more. There are few even Baptist churches of any kind. It seems like the gospel has traveled westward. Old Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Lord wouldn't let him. He sent him to Macedonia instead. And the Lord hadn't done that, you and I would have been the recipients of the gospel in our generation. It's gone westward. And I'm sorry to say, it looks like the apostasy. Likewise. It's traveling the same way. Error, freaking in. But somebody said, now wait a minute. Don't be too radical. The Bible says so and so, but that's the idea. Just try to accommodate, you know, and take a middle of the course of the road. Take on a little of this. Just don't get too far over to the other side. That's a philosophy today that is being taught to preachers. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm right only because what I know from the Bible. Now, and so this gives us the inward manner in which the corrupted, the devil has, through this false religious institution, has corrupted the gospel. This new picture is established. What's the use? Pretty discouraging, isn't it? Looks like the devil's got the upper hand, doesn't it? People want to take the Bible to be the sole
interpretation of scriptures today. Bring somebody else in. But wait a minute now. Jesus is going to give these disciples something else. We don't get any goodies here. And so we go to the next parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, Logan says this is the Jewish remnant. And it's true, there has always been a Jewish remnant. That's very true to God. And what was Israel to do? Israel was to be a nation to walk with God in the world, pointing the world to the one God. And therefore, in order to do that, we'll have to say that discipleship is involved in that. G.H. Lang goes into this from the discipleship standpoint. And he shows that within this kingdom of heaven, brethren, there is something precious. There is something that's unlike the world. There is a purpose in life that makes life not only meaningful here, down into the eternity. And that's discipleship. But let me tell you, discipleship is costly. A man saw another man one day that was very, very dedicated and walked up to him and said, "Oh boy, I wish I had what you had. I'd give anything in the world if I had what you had." And he said, "That's exactly what you have to do. Give up the work."
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Now Moses, when he was come to years, chose to take his place with God's children rather than to enjoy the inheritance that was his as possible heir to the throne of Egypt. With all of its glory and gold and everything else, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It costs him something. It costs him everything. But listen, he walked with God. And his name is not inscribed in men's tombs. But let me tell you, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who came and talked with him? Moses was one of them. Mm-hmm. And the world makes demands upon you, boy. It's going to be hard for you to say no to many things. People are going to come to you and say, "Now listen, if you follow this route, you're going to lose some friends. If you go along this way, come be banned on you." Well, we all need all the friends we can get. But I tell you this point, from experience, that I've known the time when there was only God standing with me. When my friends forsook me. I know it costs to stay true. But I thank God this morning the courage of God in heaven that makes it possible, if we reach a mission to Him, that we'll pay the price. Regardless of what it is, so far as this world is concerned. Discipleship. Staying true to the Word and walking according to the Word to the very best of our abilities with the help of God. and say no to the world, and it is past much religiously. Brother, it's crushing. It's crushing. I'll get you that finger, friend. Stick by you and bring it to prove. When North is bringing it to it. It'll cost you. I never do sing this song much. We are able because I realize that I'm not able. Only in Almighty God. But there's a beautiful part of it. That's right. It could be yours, but some cost. Paul said, those things that I count gains in life, I count it but things. Going to the world that I might gain Christ. By the grace of God, I'd rather be well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. And I hope it'll be where the Lord can put me in his school over in New Jerusalem. Where is it? Inhabitants of the world want to come over there to learn the ways of the Lord.
Amen.
I don't want to be the mayor of any city. I don't want to be that. I just hope I can be that, and let me tell you, I don't think I'll have any opposition.
Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. Another thing about this, that is, and gain the kingdom of heaven, and like a merchant man seeking fine pearls. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all they had and bought. Well, right, and says this is the church. Okay. Fine. But let me point out a thing that I think that makes the church worthwhile. I know that New Testament church. And that's because it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It has God's truth. You can search the philosophies of the philosophers of the ages. And you'll find that some of them told you some pretty good things. Yesterday they got pretty close on a few things in their philosophy. Well, Benjamin Franklin wrote a few things that were pretty good. And so the multitude, you can find a lot of little pearls in what has been given the world today, but the little pearls. But there's one pearl of great price. And that is the truth of Almighty God as it is revealed in Jesus Christ and written about in His inspired word. God's truth. And so, you give up all of these other small pearls and small truths just for whatever. Limitation there was, but let me tell you, here is a great pearl, here is a great truth that not only is for time and for my lifetime and your lifetime, but it's for all eternity.
Mm-hmm.
truth that not only is for time and for my lifetime and your lifetime, but it's for eternity. And that power is so great, God's truth, that we're told of him in Ephesians, that in the ages to come he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace toward us in Jesus Christ. I love to learn. I love to learn. I love to still search. I love to grow.